Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
Okay, well, back in April of last year, I just said, you know, I've really been burdened about preaching this book, the 66th book of the Bible. There's that many books? Yeah. You know, it's the last one. It shouldn't be too hard to find. So I prayed through it. I went through my sermon calendar. I was just thinking, it was that time of year when I do that. Started thinking through this and approaching the elders with the thought of our theme for this year, Behold the Lamb. And we've been doing a lot of beholding in the month of December. And this is the final chapter in that. So I hope that you still have your Bibles turned to the book of Revelation. We're going to just take those first eight verses this morning as our introduction to this message. Behold the Lamb, a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so our opening for this, I just wanted to kind of throw this out there. Maybe you've thought this too, but maybe you haven't. So think with me if you would. What is this world coming to? Right? I mean, I think the older I get, I think I care a little bit more about that question. You may find it to be, you're just looking way too much into things. No, I think the more I see the news and I read the worldwide information superhighway, what we call the internet, I'm kind of blown away by how I see what is coming. What is coming? Now, I'm not a doomsayer. That's not why I'm here. I'm not about putting on everybody, let's just get some white robes, let's go up on 70 and get by the cross and just wait. That's not what this is about. But I am awake. I'm awake enough to see the writing on the wall. The question is, are you awake? Do you care that Jesus is coming? Here's just some things that I was made aware of this week, or I read in the news or other places. Number one, do you know, this is not to pick on, you know, I'm notorious as an American to pick on our country from the north, but I have dear friends from Canada, and but you know that Canada currently is vigorously attempting to eliminate the name of God from every part of people's lives, in schools, in the public. Do you know that if I were to counsel you on anything religious in Canada outside of a church building, if we walked out that door and I shared Jesus with you, I could be arrested, fined. What is this world coming to? Where American ethics is now anything you want them to be. You think about that? That we can lie under oath, we can defame whoever we want, we do try vigorously to destroy good men and women who are conservative or Christian or both, and we promote a mob mentality to frighten all people around us while illicit sex and drugs are ruining our children. Are you awake enough to note that there is a pact right now between Russia, Iran, Turkey, Syria, and some forms of the Ukraine that is the very same pact that Ezekiel 34 talks about in the scripture? And their intent is to have an unholy union that will cause an unholy war against the people of God, which will be their demise. Are you aware that just this week that the Pope sent out a memo to the world to bring together all religions under his papacy to teach and to train that we should all just get along and be one? And even the Catholics were upset about that. What's this world coming to? Is it a surprise? It shouldn't be. All this is clearly foretold by God in His Word, and the problem is what scares us, we don't read. What confuses us, we don't seek to understand. Like, I was telling Jared this morning, I'm not one who likes to watch, like, scary movies, you know. I was taught at a very young age, trash in, trash out. But there are moments where you're watching a TV show or something, and you can feel the intensity coming, and it's gonna get you, right? 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 And some of you really like that. I'm not one of those people. So what I do, what scares me, I fast forward. Ha-ha! Saw ya! You didn't scare me! What scares us, we don't read. I don't have to read it. What confuses us, we don't seek to understand. What worries us, we avoid. In church for 100 years, we've been avoiding churches in America as a whole, the book of Revelation. And we are not going to be that church. Thank you. So, this year-long study, should the Lord tarry, of His wonderful, wonderful book, the book of Revelation. Let's begin with this, the introduction. Start with just some basics, some who, what, where, when, why, how kind of questions. This is like we're launching into something very serious. I told Pastor Jeremiah this morning, I was like, apart from Hebrews was like intense for me. This is like intensity times like a lot, uber. And the part of the problem is that there's so many like thoughts out there that I gotta stick to the book. I gotta stick to what God's Word says. But let's figure out who wrote it, where it was from, all of that. Let's quickly go through some of these. Beginning with verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place, He made it known by sending His angels to His servants, John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So who wrote the book? Well, verse 1, verse 4, verse 8, under the authority of God, John wrote this down. But notice the authority that was initially given to this book, initially right into the Word of God, because it says right at the beginning, the revelation, look, of Jesus Christ, who God gave Him, Jesus. And Jesus then gave it to an angel who gave it to John so he could give it to us. And it's interesting to note, this is God's Word. God gave it to Jesus to give to the angel who told us through John. What's it about? What's this book about? Well, Jesus is going to reveal the plan of God for the future, and we're going to see more of Jesus. So first, Jesus is going to reveal God's plan for the future. That's what God always does. More on that in just a moment, and then we're going to see more of Jesus. All in favor of seeing more of Jesus? Amen. Behold the Lamb in heaven. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's not prophecy without Jesus, but prophecy and Jesus. This is a book of prophecy. Warren Wiersbe said, we must not divorce the person, Jesus, from the prophecy of the future things. Jesus is not incidental to Revelation and its action. He is its chief subject. And that's how we will view it. We also need to understand that the Apostle John was imprisoned by Domitian in Patmos. Two times he was imprisoned there. He was imprisoned and then released and imprisoned again. And that time he died. I have a picture here of Patmos. Can you find it on that picture? It's really small. I wish I had a pointer. One of you come and be Vanna White. Hope, can you come? We see, it's got a little star there. We see John's home, Ephesus, where he was the pastor of the church there along with Timothy. We see Patmos there listed. Here's another picture. Specifically, though, see Skala, S-K-A-L-A. See that there halfway in the middle? That was the area that has been said, this is where John was at. There's actually, they have made a beautiful little monument in this area. If you look it up on the internet, you can see how, I think it's the Roman Catholic Church has built a mosque in that cave where John was supposedly sent to die. Because of Nero and others who believe themselves to be gods, worthy of worship. In fact, if you ever heard the phrase "Curius Caesar," it means Caesar is God, and all the Christians were to say that "Curius Caesar," but the Christians would say God is king, and they would call them atheists because they wouldn't worship the god Caesar. And then great persecution would come upon the Christians. And John is given a vision from God, much like Daniel was given a vision from God in Daniel 2 and 7, to encourage the persecuted Christians to overcome the world in the midst of this terrible tribulation. Where did he write this letter? Obviously the picture there of Patmos, where he was sent to die. He was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He had already written 1 John and the gospel account. He called John. And John was, and this is important, we know this verse from Acts chapter 1. John was the witness, the last witness. It's important that this book closes as the last witness writes the last words of God. And you will be my witnesses, Jesus said to his disciples. You will go into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. John was the last witness. All had been martyred. Now some 20 years after Peter and Paul, he was the only one left. When was it written? Most believe between 95 and 96 AD, 60 years after Jesus. Those are the particulars. Here's the most important question. Ready? Why? Why? Why study this book, mate? I mean, if there's so many people out there saying so many things about this, why do we even go through the process here of studying this book? Why do we do it? Well, someone just said it. This is a book passed down to us from God. It carries the authority of God as His Word. Failure to study it, failure to read it, to do what it says, would be saying that you don't believe God and His Word. So the first reason we study this book is God's Word. God said, I'm going to give you this love letter, but I don't want you to read the last... Right? He didn't say that, right? He gave us this book for us to read, to study. Failure to do so is saying, well, God, I believe every 65 of the books, but the 66th... It's a revelation from Jesus, about Jesus, and what the future holds. In fact, the book of Revelation is the Greek word apocalypse, where we get the word apocalypse. But before we go right to doom, right? We tend to go right to doom when we say the word apocalypse. Let's just understand what the word means. It means to reveal. It means what has been hidden is now going to be unveiled or uncovered. It's going to be made manifest. So the truth concerning this, that was concealed, is now going to be revealed. I want to give you an amazing fact here. There are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of them deal with the rest of the Bible. This is a book that God has told us things, and this is where it's coming about. This is where prophecy is seen to be fulfilled. Secondly, the reason we study this book is because Jesus told us to watch for the signs of things to come. Matthew 24, Mark 13, John 8, we're to be looking for this day, His coming. Thirdly, because if we do not, our understanding of the entire Bible is incomplete. Generations who have failed to study this are now biblically inept. If 278 of the 404 verses allude to Old Testament prophetic truths, and we'd never had this book read, then we would not understand what God was doing, and we would feel like there's a gap there, and false teaching would creep in. Fourthly, because Revelation reveals God's plan for the future. Revelation reveals God's plan for the future. This is a fact, guys. All right? God tells us what he's going to do. We're like, oh, okay. Then he does it, and we go, whoa! But wait, I told you what I'm going to do. Why wouldn't I do it? But when I do it, why are you like, whoa, it's so blown away? Because when God does stuff, even though we know it's coming, it's just amazing, right? We still get blown away by it. One of my favorite passages is Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, God is talking to people that are with him, and he turns and he says, shall I not tell Abraham? In fact, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely be great among a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, for I have chosen him. God reveals in the first book of the Bible, I'm going to tell you guys all along what my plan is. You're going to know it, and I'm still going to do it, and you can't stop me. And this is what it's going to look like. So God tells us what the future is. He told us what the next things are. He delights in the fact that we don't have to guess what he's going to do. Just think about that. He says, I'm going to do this. He does it. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Jacob. He did it to Moses, to Joshua, to Gideon. He did it to Samson's parents. He did it to Samuel, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jesus did it with his disciples, and now he does it with John. I would say it's a characteristic. John is assuring the people, letting them know that if things get out of control, everything is in control. Second part of that is God's kingdom will come because he finishes what he started. If he tells us, my kingdom come, my will be done, if Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that's going to happen. Fifthly, and we don't want to miss this from our text today, there's a blessing for the reader, the hearer, and the keeper. There's a blessing for the reader, for the hearer, and the keeper. Notice verse 3. Follow along. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Well, that's you, Nate. Well, no. If you're teaching in Harvest Kids, could you read aloud? If you're at home with your family, could you read aloud? Yes, it is designed for the pastor of the church to read it to his congregation. But it shouldn't stop there. It should continue. If you and your wife are just by yourself in family devotions, you should be reading this book aloud. But not just there. There's the preacher, the reader, then there's the hearer. Verse 3 goes on to say, blessed are those who hear. So point to who that is at the moment. Come on. If you haven't, just do like that, okay? You're the hearer. And then blessed are those who keep it. Blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. It's important. Keep. The Greek word means to guard as a treasure, to watch over and to do it. It's the same thing in James chapter 2 when James said, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers also. So this is the reason we study this book is because God said, you're going to be blessed if you do. If you preach it, you're going to be blessed. Don't shy away from it, preacher. Don't shy away from it, parent. If you hear it, you're going to be blessed. And if you do it, keep it, treasure it, you're going to be blessed. Sixthly, because it changes our life. We go from fear to faith when we see his plan in action. We go from suspect to trusting. We go from weak to overcomer. We go from silent to sharing. Just side note, maybe this will help you. This is about the third or fourth time that I've worked through this book personally. And every time I do, it's changing my life. every time. This is a life-changing book. To see how God is working and will work. And when we sit there and go, are you still in control, God? And then we read what he's going to do. It's just an uplifting thing. And we can sit there and worry about everything that's going to happen in America, or we can worry about whether or not we're pleasing our King of Kings. Lastly, when you read this book, when you hear this book, when you see the mercy and judgment of God, it should make us more evangelistic for those who are lost. If we see the lost as dying and going to hell and not as our enemy, if we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, we must share the good news of Jesus. And he strengthens us. Revelation strengthens us to do that. So those are the particulars. Now notice this salutation. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you. That's the undeserving saving work of God in the heart of a people. And peace. That's the harmony that God gives to the heart that has his grace. From him who is and who was and is to come, a.k.a. the eternal God, the self-existent forever God, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, which is a visible picture of the Holy Spirit. Well, it says seven there. Well, let me give you a passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, talking about Jesus, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Verse 2 of chapter 11 says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Seven often is the number of completion. The completed work of the Holy Spirit is visibly seen in this picture of the seven spirits. You'll see it again later on in the book of Revelation that stand before the throne of God. So this is a salutation John is writing. It's coming from God, who is and was and is to come, from the Holy Spirit and from Jesus. Verse 5. Now we're going to see a few things about Jesus. Three things of who he is, and then one of the things that he did, and then followed up by just a few points there. But let's look from the text. Put your finger on that. And from Jesus, what does it say next? The what? The faithful witness. That's the first thing that Jesus describes Jesus as, a faithful witness. Now I want to tell you, Jesus was more of a faithful witness than you and I will ever be. Just consider for a brief moment the time just before the crucifixion. Jesus endured what we probably would never endure as God's faithful witness. Again and again, Jesus is seen as the faithful word of God in the Gospels to religious leaders and to people and to his hometown and to the kings and rulers until it cost him his life. On that night before the Sanhedrin, they ask him who he was. They said, are you the Christ? He said, it is as you have said. Right before somebody hit him in the face. Right before somebody spit on him and pulled out his beard. Before Pilate, he confessed that he was. Before his disciples, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The faithful witness, our prophet. And then next it says, the firstborn of the dead. Seems kind of odd, right? It's not a title I would say. This is my son, Ben, the firstborn of the dead. But firstborn's kind of important. Firstborn, not in the fact, was Jesus the first one who died? No. Was Jesus the first one who died and rose again? No. Just like Israel was the firstborn of all nations, was Israel the first nation? No. But firstborn always meant first in priority. I wrote this down in my notes. Firstborn means the highest and first in priority. The Greek word there is the object of, the heir of, the head of. Jesus is seen now as the head, the heir, the highest of those who have died and rose again in eternal life. He is the priest, the intercessor, the advocate. John 11 says, I am the resurrection. Jesus said to those who were there, specifically the sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will never die. And thirdly, he was seen as the ruler of the kings of the earth. Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it where he will. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, it is the Lord who sets up kingdoms and tears down kings. Psalms chapter 2, where the nations rage and God laughs. Here it is seen, he is seen as the head of the kings of the earth. He is king. We see the role of that revelation is all about Jesus the king. This is not a book about Jesus' redemption, as Romans is a book about Jesus' redemption. Sure, it mentions redemption. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Nor is this a book about his high priestly role as advocate, as Hebrews and 1 John are. This is a book about Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Philippians chapter 2, listen, when you're wondering who's really in charge, Jesus is. When you're wondering who's going to rule, Jesus will. Who is going to defeat our great enemy? Jesus the King, the Lion of Judah, who sits on the throne forever. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. And we are to go with this knowledge. He wins. He wins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And revelation is the outpouring that he wins. True to his nature, God is going to reveal, unveil, encourage us. The Gospels, behold the Lamb who redeems. The Epistles, behold the Lamb who advocates for us. Revelation, behold the Lamb who is our King and sits on the throne. Revelation 22, verse 1, talking of a river that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer is there any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, talking of heaven. This is he who is prophet, priest, and king. That's what he is characterized here. And now what does he do? Notice from the text, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who what? Say it loud. Loves us. I love that because that's a present tense Greek word, which means that it's a continuous action. He didn't love us once. Think on that. Tressa, I loved you once. I've moved on. God doesn't do that. It's continuous. A continuous action. He who loved us. Discouraged today? Jesus loves you, and he'll never stop loving you. Are you struggling in loneliness and fear? Jesus cares about you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. Let that sink in. When nobody else loves you, Jesus loves you, and he continues to love you. He is omnibenevolent. He is all-loving. And because he loves, there's three things that he did. First, he, notice from the text, what's it say? He loves us and has freed us from our sins. Whereas loved is a present tense, freed is a past tense, completed, fully completed action. And that action is he has freed us from our sins by his blood. All in favor of that? The New American Standard says that he has released us, but freed is a better word. Why? Once we were slaves. Romans says that you are a slave to the thing that you do. We were a slave to sin, but we are no longer slaves. We have been freed. How? How have we been freed? By his shed blood on the cross, paid the price, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, his child, now forever I am. He loves us, so he freed us by his blood. And then notice this, he made us a kingdom. Church, look here. We're a kingdom. I mean, we're kind of here in Cambridge, we're a little part of the larger kingdom. Right? Don't worry if you're thinking this is the only, this is it. Well, what can we do? No. We're a kingdom. The church, universal. The body of Christ. Well, I need chapter and verse on that. Okay, very good. Ephesians 2 is the right answer. Ephesians 2, verse 11 says, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord. In him you are being built together to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We're a kingdom. We're a kingdom. Say, I'm a kingdom. Come on, say it. That's right, you are. But not just that, he says, notice, you are a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion. You're priests. And what is the role of the priests? The role of the priest is advocacy. The role of the priest is intercession. The role of the priest is to teach others about God. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to pray. We're called to pray for others. We're called to tell others about who he is. We're teaching the young and the old the majesty and glory of our Savior. And all that to say this. In the midst of a difficult moment, look, you don't want to miss this, because you're going to go through this, whether you're a teen or adult, a young married, or married for 30 plus years, or just wholly single. You're going to go through this. Difficult times and tribulation will come. We need to remember that the Lord Almighty, who is and was and is to come, that the Holy Spirit of God, who is before the throne of God, the Spirit of majesty, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of God Himself, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, He knows where you are. And he'll be there. And he's writing to a church, churches, who are experiencing under Nero and now domination, this whole horrible persecution. It's just like, look, I know where you are. I know who you are. I know who you are, church, and whatever you're going through, I know it. And if you're worried or under intense persecution, that might be a word for you today, but God has not forgotten you. Your bridegroom, though he may tarry, will come quickly. That's what the text says. The time is soon or near. Near meaning imminent. This removes the historical viewpoint, by the way. Time is not chronos, meaning a clock or a calendar, but rather the Greek word kairos, meaning the end, the era, excuse me, or a season. In other words, the era of his coming will be at any moment. We are to be comforting one another with those words. You and I will be rescued, even if that means he will safely bring you home through death forever. What do we do with this information? Well, what does the text say? To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In fact, that phrase is used 21 times in the New Testament. But I told you this at the beginning. My role as preacher will stop when we go home to be with him. Your role as worshipers will continue for all eternity. So this word is used 14 times in the book of Revelation. This is Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. To Him be the glory and the honor and the power and the praise. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. To God be the glory and dominion. That means power and might. This is the grand vision that should cause us to say, to You, O Lord Jesus, be glory, power, majesty, might, forever and ever and ever. And then He uses the word, amen, which means, so be it. So be it. All those in favor of Jesus having glory and dominion? Amen. So be it. Not only does He know who you are, He knows where you are. Behold, I know where you are. Do not fear. I win. Verse 7 says this, Behold, He is coming in with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierce Him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. This is not a picture of the rapture. The picture of the rapture is the voice and trumpet sound of the angel like a thief in the night. How does a thief come? Quietly, quickly, takes the valuables and leaves. This is a picture of His second coming. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but note that Jesus' second coming, according to Zechariah 14, is He will come in the clouds. He will step on the Mount of Olives. He will come to Jerusalem. He will deal with those who have come up against Him. Jesus left in a cloud, and He will return in the same manner. In fact, if you look through the Old Testament, God and clouds go together. Think when they left Egypt. There's a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of what by day? Cloud. And when the cloud would settle on the temple, the Shekinah glory of God, the priests would run. Think of Isaiah in the grand vision he saw of the heavenly throne room. For just a moment, he peeked under. And they say the train of the robes filled the temple, and then the temple filled with smoke. In Daniel chapter 7, it says this, talking about Jesus' return. He says, Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. That was who Jesus called Himself. And He came to the Ancient of Days, speaking of God, and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not perish, and His kingdom one that will not be destroyed. Jesus would say to you, if you're struggling, as He would say to these churches, do not fear, I win, I know where you are, I am telling you. So what to do? You remain faithful. If you're struggling, if there's trials, if you're being persecuted, you're not called to give in to them, but to remain faithful. A key word in the book of Revelation is the word overcomer. You're called to overcome. You're called to overcome the world, but specifically as we get into these seven churches that He's going to write to, the overcomer is called out in that moment. And as a believer, you're called to overcome, to hear it, to do it. And so God puts His seal of approval on it at the end. His seal of approval, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I used to know it, but I just know that it ends with Omega. And it begins with, any guesses? Alpha, right. So you are as far along in the Greek alphabet as I. There are a few who probably know it a little bit better. But that deals with God who is eternal, who started this, and He'll be the one left when it ends. The Alpha and Omega says the Lord God, that's Jehovah, the self-existent one, who is and who was and who is to come, that is the eternal. Adonai, Elohim, the Mighty One, the Almighty. The Almighty, 8 times God is called the Almighty in the book of Revelation, meaning the Omnipotent One, the All-Powerful One. Why is this here? God's seal on this opening is a strong reminder to His children to remain faithful in the midst of difficult circumstances. He will not give us more than we can handle, but if He does, we can still trust Him completely. He is Jehovah, the Eternal One, the self-existent God. He is Adonai, the one with authority. He is Elohim, the Mighty One. He is omnipotent over all. My challenge for you is to finish well. In the midst of overwhelmingness, the overarching theme is that we are to never give up the fight of faith. We can trust Him. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. And He will be there to see you safely through until He comes. I finish my message this way. In the Roman Legion, there were several different types of soldiers. There was one group of soldiers that were called the wrestlers. They were famous for being wrestlers in the Circus Maximus. They would be part of the show. They were great athletes. In fact, some of the best athletes in the Roman Legion. And so when the fighting broke up against the Gauls in the north, and this was Caesar's favorite group of men. Nero loved these wrestlers, but he called their leader Vespasian, and he said, "Take your 100 hand-picked specimens and go into battle for Caesar." And as they left, they sang this song, "We are the emperor's wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." And as they marched out of Rome and into the battle, they fought in the wilderness and were highly successful. After the battle, Nero, you know, put Paul to death, Peter to death. He didn't like Christians. And he had a suspicion that in his army, and the reason they were having problems, was that there were these Christians in the midst. And so he sent the order to Vespasian. He said, "Go through your ranks, and if anyone is a Christian, they are to be put to death." 100 men stood before Vespasian as he read the diabolical order after this great victory. He had won for Caesar everything they said they were going to do. And he said, "If you are a follower of this Christianity, take 2 steps forward." That day, 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian was overwhelmed. What? We fought for you, O Caesar, to win for you. Say it with me, men. The victory and the victor's crown. And he could not do it. He said, "I'll give you till nightfall." And they were camped up on a frozen lake, and he said, "I will give you till nightfall. After dinner, we will line up again. And you can, until this emperor dies, choose to deny your Lord. And when he dies, you can just start back up again." Dinner came. He lined the men up. He said, "Are any of you Christians?" 40 men took 2 steps forward and stood there. Given no choice, he said, "Fine." And he marched them to the center of the ice, stripped them of their clothes. And as he was walking off with the other soldiers, he heard this: "We are 40 fighting for you, O God, to win for you the victory and the victor's crown." And it got louder and louder and louder. Vespasian was ready to break them, so he built fires on the shoreline, and one raging fire, and he yelled out, "If any of you want to recant, come to me at this fire." And they yelled louder, "We are yours, O Lord." 40 to win for you the victory and the victor's crown. Hours went by. The cry still remained. Fainter and fainter it got.
Surely now they were broken. Vespasian stoked the fire. Just before dawn, he saw one lone soldier make his way to the fire. Now they are broken. Now they are broken. The words that he heard next changed his life forever. We are 39 warriors who fight for you, O God, to win for you the victory and for you the victor's crown. So moved, Vespasian looked at the soldier and took off his clothes and walked to the center of the ice. And he said, "No, we are 40 who win for you the victory and the victor's crown." Even in the midst of struggling, God is there. He knows who you are. Your job is to be faithful. Your job is to endure, to fight the good fight. But just know, it's not an emperor or a president that you serve. It is the Lord God Almighty who is and was and is to come. It is the seven manifold picture of the Spirit. It is Jesus Christ, the faithful one, who loves you. You endure. You endure. Heavenly Father, we sometimes wonder why, what is going on? What is going on in this world? Why is all of this happening? Why is... And when we become biblically inept, we fail to read what it is that you have written. You have told us from beginning to end, there is none like you. There is none like you. You are holy, Lord God Almighty. You are the one who is eternal. And even if it means our very lives, we are to remain faithful. We are to overcome. And we will know if we understand and read this book that you have everything in control. You are sovereign. You are sovereign even in this study. You are sovereign in the plans for the future. You are sovereign should we be only 40. Fighting for you to win the victory and the victor's crown. So we pray that you will help us to do that today. Give us the strength we need. As we study your word, Lord, this week, as we dive into the things that may seem difficult to us, God, we ask that you would just reveal yourself to us. Reveal your plan. Show us your glory in this. And we will give you praise and honor. Lord Jesus, we long to see more of you. We see what you have done. We see how you have loved us and made us a kingdom and made us priests to God. And so we just thank you. We lift you high. There's none like you. You made the heavens. You wore royal robes and you left them all. You came being born as a child, living a perfect life, dying to redeem us. And so God, we just are amazed. We're blown away in this moment at this picture of Jesus. And I know that even next week it grows even greater, and the week after that we just begin to see this Lamb, our King, who will rule. And we are thankful. Help us to remain faithful, God, this week, we pray. Help us to remain faithful, even in the desert, even in the difficult. Help us to remain faithful to you. You are worth it. We love you. And no, we don't love you as much as you love us, but we love you. We pray this all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.